Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Last week we talked a little bit about freedom, and I gave you a definition of freedom. And when I think about freedom in this great country where we experience the privilege of freedom, oftentimes what I think about is Independence Day, July 4th, and what accompanies that. And one of the things that oftentimes I think about is fireworks. And, you know, when it comes to fireworks, what I find is that as Paul is writing to the Galatian believers here to this church, because of the conflict that is going on, as he shares, what he shares is really a conversation back and forth. And there's quite a bit of fireworks around the idea of freedom, quite a bit of fireworks around the idea of freedom. And if we've been discussing Christian liberty, there are plenty of fireworks here that we find in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul opens Galatians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you might want to open to Galatians chapter 5 today. Galatians is there in the New Testament, one of the prison epistles, one of the epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome, wrote back to encourage this church. We're going to have, again, the PowerPoint, but oftentimes it's better just to look through your own copy of God's Word or your app, your Bible app, and pull up Galatians chapter 5. And let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 today. And Paul opens Galatians 5 with this wonderful statement concerning our freedom in Christ. And he writes this, Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So the Apostle Paul gives a statement about freedom. How many are thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus? Amen? Yeah. The freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, as we shared, Paul had just concluded chapter 4, as we shared last week, with an Old Testament illustration. He shared about two wives of Abraham, Hagar and Sarah. And he shared about their sons, Hagar with Ishmael and Sarah with Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah, they had been promised a son. That's why he left the Ur of the Chaldees, not only for the promise of a new land to live in and that God was going to bless him, but God was also going to provide a blessing for he and his children afterwards, for those that would inherit afterwards. The problem was is that Abraham and Sarah, as we talked about, were already up in age, and so this was nearly impossible. Sarah was barren, and yet by faith they trusted in the Lord. But God didn't work on their timetable. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so Sarah says, "Hey, you know, I know that God made this promise to us and it hasn't happened yet. You know, I'm kind of getting up there. I don't think it's going to happen with me. But you know, the custom of the day, here's my maidservant from Egypt. Her name is Hagar. And you know what? She can be a surrogate for me. So I'm going to give her to you, Abraham, and you can have a child through her." And that's how God's promise is going to be fulfilled. And so Abraham took Hagar as a wife, had a son by the name of Ishmael. But you see, the problem was is that they were bringing about the promise of God, the promise that God had given, they were bringing about by their own self-effort and not by the faith in what God could do, not in God's promise to do what they could not do on their own. And that was the illustration that we saw last week, is that Paul was comparing the idea of trying to bring about our salvation by our own religious ways, our own self-effort, our own checklist, trying to bring about salvation in our own human effort was just like Hagar, and yet it was pointless because it wasn't accompanied by faith. It was faith in us, but not faith in God. And then he talked about the fact that he gave the other illustration, and that was Abraham and Sarah decided then, okay, God appeared to them and said, "You know what, it's not too late. I'm still going to fulfill my promise through you." The problem was, is that at this point in time, they were really up in age. Abraham was 99, Sarah was 89, and she was barren. There was absolutely no way that this could happen, that God's promise could be fulfilled unless a miracle took place, unless God did the miracle. And Paul compares salvation. And the saving work, the sanctifying work, the promise of God to bring about that salvation and freedom. He says, listen, it is not by your works that any man should boast, as Ephesians talks about. He said, it's not by that, but it's by my miraculous power. It's by what I do. It's not by your might. It's not by your self-effort. It's not by your religious ways, but it's by my Spirit supernaturally that this takes place. Through the Savior. It's through what Jesus does. And so he continues on this idea of talking about the way that Ishmael represented slavery. He was the slave son. And that Isaac represented salvation coming about by the supernatural power of God. And it's with this background that Paul declared in Galatians 4:31, right before the verse we read about freedom, he said, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, we are children of the free woman. That salvation comes freely through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace and mercy alone, not by our human efforts. And so then he begins to say this in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. In other words, you are no longer a slave. Your salvation did not come about by human effort, did not come about in that illustration, but rather it came about by the very supernatural power of God to fulfill what he said he would do. That's how it comes about. So it is in freedom that you have been set free. It's through the cross. It's through the power of Christ. How many know that we've been set free from the penalty of sin, haven't we? The penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, talking a gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. So we have been set free from the wages of sin. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin has been canceled out. The power of sin has been broken. We have been given eternal life. What a promise. We've been set free. But how many of you know we're not just set free from the penalty and power of sin, but as we've talked throughout this series, God also did something even more amazing. He gave us the full privileges and full rights of sonship. In other words, we've been brought into the family of God. We've become inheritors of the promises of God. We are a part of his family. Not only are we no longer slaves, but now we've been brought in as sons. We've been brought into the very family, and therefore we can begin to share the very nature of our Father. That's the amazing part. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, the scripture says. And although we've been set free in Christ, Galatians 5:1 gives us a strong encouragement and gives us a strong warning. He writes this, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do you know the word stand firm here is a military term? It's a military phrase that means guard your post. It means keep alert. It says be strong, resist attack, stay together, hold the line. Friends, I've got to tell you that when it comes to walking in gospel-centered liberty, when it comes to walking in gospel-centered freedom, you have to understand there is a battle going on. Although Christ has set us free, and although we go, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for that revelation. I have been saved. I have been set free. The enemy doesn't want you to stay free. The enemy wants to bind you again. The enemy wants to bring you bound under a yoke of slavery. There is a spiritual battle that is going on for your soul. And just because you have a revelation of Jesus Christ does not mean that the battle ends, but rather the enemy does not want to see you walk in the freedom and the promise that Christ has for your life. He wants to keep you bound. Therefore, Paul reminds you, stand firm and don't let yourselves again be burdened by a yoke of slavery. How many of you know that there is an enemy who is a thief? John 10:10, a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. And Paul understands this attack and the pressures that we may feel to come back to a burdened life of slavery. And so we see that there are two hindrances to gospel liberty. true hindrances to gospel-centered liberty, the freedom that Christ provides. And oftentimes, Paul uses throughout his writings the illustration of a runner and a race, and kind of the idea of the Greek Olympic Games and the marathon running, and all of that that had its foundation back when the time when the Greeks lived, and now the Romans had taken over, but Greek culture was very much a part of the Roman Empire. And so Paul uses these illustrations, and so it's not surprising that he uses a running illustration when it comes to the Galatians. Galatians 5, 7, and 8, he says this: "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth?" He said, "It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom." And I think this is similar to what we read earlier in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 3. And it kind of gives us a similar picture. He says, "How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" The Apostle Paul is saying here, listen, you have started out a good race. You began running a good race. Who has hindered you? What has gotten in the way? What has kept you from your freedom? What has brought you back into a life of slavery? And the Apostle Paul is very concerned about the race of the believers. When we're talking about the race of the believers, we're talking about the fact that when we are walking in this life as believers, we are running a marathon. This is not a sprint. But this is an everyday of working out our salvation, beginning to understand, beginning to grow. And he says, listen, you were running. Who held you back from following the truth? Who hindered you? And again, he's using stand firm in the first verse. And here in verse 7, he uses hinder. Hinder is another military term. It's another military term that talks about setting up an obstacle, thus making it impossible to run the race. And although the Galatian believers had begun their race so well, somebody had cut in, somebody had hindered them, somebody had caused them to break stride and stumble. Somebody had brought to them a burden. And if you've ever run before, and I've seen people, you know, CrossFit and those kind of things with training, I see them running up and down the sidewalk, Mentor Avenue, there's like that CrossFit place, and I see people, and they've got like these weights on their arms and legs. Maybe some of you do that with your workouts. I don't know about you, but it's much harder to run when there's weights, isn't there? It's much harder to run. And that's what the Apostle Paul is basically equating here. Somebody's put an obstacle. Somebody is hindering you. Somebody has put a weight on you. And so he's talking about gospel freedom and who hindered. What hindered these Galatian believers? And I think we find two hindrances to gospel freedom. Two hindrances to gospel liberty. And a gospel-centered liberty. And I want to just bring them up right up front. And I want to talk, just give a brief definition. And then we're going to explore. We're going to look into these two hindrances that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about here. Two hindrances to gospel liberty. Two hindrances to gospel liberty. They're legalism and license. Legalism and license. Legalism is this: obeying the law of God and trying to earn God's grace and favor. The idea that Christianity is a set of commands which, if you obey them, you improve your standing in the eyes of God, and that will make you a faithful believer, make you a faithful Christian. But then on the other side, there's license, and license is simply ignoring the law of God. Oh, God's grace and mercy, I don't have to obey that anymore. Jesus fulfilled that. It's done away with the penalty of sin. I can do whatever I want to do. I can live however I want to live. I don't even have to regard the commands of God. I have a license to do whatever I want because all my sins have been paid for. Both of these are hindrances to gospel-centered freedom. Both of these are really not the freedom that we find that the gospel is talking about. Please understand that the cure for legalism is not license. And the cure for license is not legalism. Legalism and license are just two sides of the same coin. How many of you know if you've got a counterfeit coin and it's counterfeit on one side, if you flip it over, it doesn't suddenly make it, you know, the right kind of money. It doesn't make it, you know, it isn't right. It's still counterfeit. If you flip it over, it's still counterfeit. It doesn't matter. And that's what license and legalism are. They're two sides of the same coin. The answer is not to flip it over. The answer is you need a different coin. You need a new coin. You need a new coin that is validated, that is true, that is real. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel really does open us up to what true freedom is. What is true freedom? True freedom is not legalism, and true freedom is not license. So let's look at these counterfeits to gospel-centered liberty, gospel-centered freedom, and what can hinder us from truly walking in the freedom that Christ has for us. Let's look at this first one, legalism. See, Paul has been addressing this issue throughout the letter to the Galatians because of the Judaizers that had come in, and they continue to try to counterfeit what Paul's message of the gospel truly was. They were coming in and they were trying to add things to the gospel and said that if you follow Jesus, you can begin by putting your faith in Jesus, but then that's not enough. You have to be circumcised and you have to follow the Jewish feasts and the Jewish laws and the diet and all of those things. And in order to maintain your right standing with God, that you've got to do this checklist, and that's how you maintain it. By faith, you may enter in, but to truly be a part, to truly maintain your standard with God, you've got to have right standing, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and it all depends on you and your human work. Therefore, Paul writes in Galatians 5, 2, and 3, listen, I, Paul, tell you this, if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I'll say it again, if you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses, which is really impossible to do. In fact, it's burdensome to do that. It's burdensome. Legalism is a yoke. Legalism is a yoke. Now listen, circumcision was not a bad thing. In fact, God commanded it in the Old Testament as a way for Israelites to identify themselves with the Lord. This was his plan. Circumcision began as God made his covenant with Abraham. As a sign of the covenant, circumcision was a way of a sign of the covenant. It was a cutting away of the flesh and identifying yourself as the people of God. I'm cutting away the flesh and I am going to live unto God. There is nothing wrong with that. If you were not circumcised, however, you couldn't participate in the feast, and you were to be cut off from God's people. This is the way it was in the Old Testament, and there was nothing wrong. God commanded circumcision then. The act of circumcision, again, was a physical sign that they had made a covenant with God. But the Judaizers, it had become something more than that. It had become a part of salvation, that faith in Jesus and the grace of God was not enough. And to be right with God, you also had to be circumcised. The problem is that there were some who were circumcised physically, but their hearts were not right with the Lord. Circumcision was not simply the true mark of salvation, because it wasn't just simply about what you did on the outside, but the Lord says, I look at the heart. I don't look at simply the outward appearance, I look at the heart. And even in the Old Testament, the true mark of right standing with God was a circumcision of the heart. In fact, God extended it further than the physical realm. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, he says this, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. See, the type of circumcision that by definition is a circumcision of the spirit, it's a circumcision of the inside, not just simply the flesh. It goes to the very heart of man. It goes to the very soul of man, his essence, his attitudes. It impacts his relationship with God. The problem is that legalism focuses on the external. When we look at the hindrances to our faith, when we look at hindrances to what's going on, oftentimes we use the external and what I do externally for the Lord as a measurement to my right standing with God. I am right with God, and I begin to list all of the boxes that I checked without examining the motives of my heart. I can still do all the external things, and yet inside my heart is not right with the Lord. That's why when Jesus came, he said, you've heard that it is said, when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it is said, do not murder. But I say that anyone who hates his brother has committed murder in where? His heart. It was not just about the external. Well, I didn't do it. Jesus was more concerned about the internal. If anything, Jesus didn't relax the law. Jesus went deeper to the very motive and the very heart of the law. I say to you, do not commit adultery. But anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already what? Committed adultery with her where? In his heart. In his heart. Jesus is concerned about the heart. It's not just the external. It's not just what I do on the outside. There were a lot of people that were walking around the external. When you talk about legalism, they found a woman who had committed adultery, and they drug her out and they threw her down at Jesus' feet. And they said, our law says that we should stone her. What do you say we should do? Now, this would appear to be license because Jesus just simply gets down and writes in the sand, and then he stands up and says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And one by one, they began to walk away. Why? Because they could be all judgmental and they could have all the boxes checked on the outside, but Jesus knew their heart. Jesus knew the motives of their heart. Legalism becomes a hindrance to our faith because we begin to rely on that rather than mercy of Christ. We begin to rely on just simply doing the outward things, but we never examine the inward parts of our heart. And that's the problem. That's the danger. I can say that I'm in right standing with God, but if I don't examine my heart, am I really in right standing with God? If all I rely on are the external parts of the law, and that's the problem with legalism. This type of circumcision was something that was simply external, but didn't deal with the heart. And the problem with legalism, again, it focuses on the external as a measuring stick to our standing with God. Paul was a former Pharisee. He understood this idea of following the law. He understood it. He understood circumcision. He understood having a strict adherence to the law. And he understood that it didn't mean you were right with God. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, 2 and 3, a sister letter to the Galatians and another church in Philippi, he wrote this: "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely," look at, there's the word rely, "we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." Paul's point is clear, that our conscience and standing with Christ cannot be based on our human efforts or checking off the spiritual boxes. And he continued to illustrate this from his own life. This is what he writes starting in verse 4. He says, "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason to put confidence in their own efforts, I have more." He was writing this under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old." Beat that. I followed it. My parents followed it to the T. I was dedicated. I was consecrated. You know, I was whatever you want to say. It happened to me. I did it at 8 days old. That's what I did. I was pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I don't know about you, but that's quite a list of accomplishments. I don't add up to that list of accomplishments. Man, that was quite a list of accomplishments. The Apostle Paul worked very hard to prove himself and to prove his righteousness and to prove his right standing with the Lord. He had done everything there was to do if you were a Jewish person at that time to be right with the Lord. And he lists this resume. I obey the law without fault. But he says, you know what? This doesn't justify my relationship with Christ. In fact, he says this in verse 7. "I once thought these things were valuable, but the gospel changed it." The gospel changed him. "But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." In other words, what Christ has done outweighs anything I could do. I can't exchange my own human effort. I can't exchange my own religious checkboxes for what Christ has done. I have learned how to rely on Christ. I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage or rubbish, as some translations put it, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." Again, Paul is going back and reiterating the fact that self-efforts towards righteousness are not what make us right with God. It's faith in Christ. When Paul relied on those efforts, he missed the value of truly being in relationship and in oneness with Christ. He missed the value of having the Spirit of God living inside of him and transforming him from the inside out rather than the outside in. He exchanged the work that Christ has done with his own efforts. And see, that's what legalism does. Legalism does just that. Legalism means to be under the law. Legalism isn't simply about obeying what God's word tells us. Legalism is placing ourselves under that and relying on our own ability and human efforts to obey the law as a means to right relationship with God. Legalism exchanges the work of Christ for our own work. That's a simpler way of putting it. It exchanges the work of Christ for our own work. It's saying, Christ did this, but I do this, and I'm going to rely on what I do rather than what Christ does. Legalism says the work of Christ isn't enough to save me. I have to do more. I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. And what happens is we exchange the grace of God for our own human effort. Paul warns the Galatians in Galatians 5:4, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen away from grace. Wow! Man, that's a warning to pay attention to. See, it's not obedience to what God commands, but it's using that as a measuring stick to our faith. It's using that to a measuring stick to a right relationship with God. It's saying that this is how I know, because I do this and this and this. You know what that leads to? It leads to pride. It leads to judgment. It leads to a dangerous false standing with the Lord. Let me give you an example of legalism at work. Jesus was told the story about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and it said this: then Jesus told this story as some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, he told this story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank God that I'm not like these other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Here's what I do. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said this: I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. You see the attitude of the Pharisee? The attitude of the Pharisee was to stand before God and to base his standing with God, whether he should be blessed by God or not, to base his standing with God on his own righteousness. He stood there and said, I thank you that if I compare myself to somebody else, I am more righteous than they are because I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I own and I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. And I look down and I go, oh boy, I'm so glad I'm not like that person right there. I'm so glad I'm not like that tax collector. Now that's a real sinner, not like me. That's what legalism does. Legalism begins to look at others in disgust, begins to look at others in judgment, begins to look at others and shake our finger as if we know where their heart is really at. And yet you've got the tax collector who truly recognizes that in and of himself there is no human effort that could ever make his standing right with God, and he needs to rely on something more, the grace of God. The one put confidence in his own works of righteousness, again full of pride, led him down the road where he boasted in himself and he boasted in his righteous works. Legalism is true when we exchange the mercy and grace of God for our own self-efforts. Legalism leads to pride, it leads to boasting, it leads to a judgmental attitude. Because we're unsure of our own standing with God, it leads us to compare ourselves to others by looking at what we're doing or they're not doing and begin to determine whether we're spiritual based on that. And oftentimes, most of the time, all the time, let me just say all the time, it lacks love and focuses on external changes without truly examining the heart. And Paul says this in Galatians 5:5-6, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You want to know the true measure of standing with God? You want to know the true measure of whether we've allowed our hearts to be changed? It has to do with how we love. It has to do with how we love. Love is the measuring stick. Loving one another, true faith will express itself in love for one another. The Judaizers did not truly love the Galatian believers. Rather, they were hindering their faith by adding extra burdens to their relationship with Christ. They were adding extra burdens. They were saying, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. And how many of you know, whenever there's things you have to do, there's not true joy. If it's not a desire that Christ has put in you, if it's not coming from this desire inside of you that I want to worship the Lord. If there's not that, but it's just simply just checking, oh, I got to do this. It's burdensome. It's not freedom. And rather than experiencing the joy of their salvation and relationship with Christ, they were left with a burdensome checklist to ensure their right relationship with God. And Paul called them out on it. Now let me just transition for a moment, because you may be thinking at this point, boy, oh boy, does the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we're free then to do whatever we want? Does it mean that we have a license? If you're talking about this idea of obedience and that kind of stuff and all this external and checklist, do I not have to do the checklist? I don't have to do those things. I can do whatever I want. If we're not saved through the grace of God if we're saved by the grace of God through faith, then maybe we no longer have to follow the law or the commands of God. Wrong! The second hindrance that Paul is about to address is license. It's license. The second hindrance here is this form that we can do whatever we want. Galatians 5:13. Let's skip down to there. For you have been called to live in freedom. Yes, we have. Praise the Lord, my brothers and sisters. But here it is. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Listen, gospel-centered liberty, gospel-centered freedom is not a license to indulge the flesh. I'm liable to get a lot of amens here. It doesn't mean that because Christ paid the penalty for sin and we're under grace that we can do whatever we want, that we receive a pardon. I'm not talking about slipping up. All right, let's be honest. There's nobody perfect, all right? There's nobody perfect. As we come to know Christ, we're not perfect. We are being formed and we're becoming more and more into the image of Christ, and we're not perfect. We have moments. We have times. I'm not talking about when we slip up, but what I'm talking about here is when we have a desire, when we on a regular basis, when we decide and choose to be involved in habitual sin. Sin that is a habit. We seek to indulge the sinful nature, continual patterns to do what we know is contrary to God's word, because we're under grace. As one pastor put it this way, Christian freedom is not freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. There's a big difference. Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul wrote this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" If you have been redeemed by Christ, if Christ has saved your life, you have been saved from sin. Sin's power and hold on you is no longer. Therefore, do not walk in a way that goes to satisfy the sinful nature. That's contrary to what the grace of God and the mercy of God is all about. That's contrary to what it's all about. The grace of God is not a license to do whatever we want and to deny the commands of God. The language here is live in it any longer. The point is that don't knowingly practice sin and disobedience to God. That also points to a heart issue. If the desires of my heart are not that I want to live to please God, then I've got to wonder if I've ever been really truly saved. If we've truly been born again, we've been set free from sin, we shouldn't have the desires to want to indulge the flesh. And speaking of freedom, John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice in verse 31, what does Jesus start with? He doesn't start with a position of the external. He says, if you put your faith in me, for those who believed him, to those who believed him, the byproduct of believing, the byproduct of putting our faith in Jesus Christ is that there is a desire inside of us to want to obey what the Lord says. Again, it's a desire thing. And when it's simply legalism and a checklist, it's really not about necessarily a desire that we have to want to please Christ. It might be a desire that we have to want to show others how spiritual we are, but it might not be that desire. But here on the other side, if there's not a desire in you to want to follow and want to be obedient to Christ, you've got to question whether you're really his disciples or not. If the desires that you have are to simply come to know Christ so that you've got fire insurance and I've got eternal life and I'm not going to have to go to hell and I got my fire insurance, but now I can live however I want and I'm really living my life and it's no different than the way the world lives, and my mind hasn't been transformed by the word of God. I'm still conformed to the pattern of this world, even though Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But if I'm still thinking like the world, and I'm still acting like the world, I'm still acting like an unbeliever, then I've got to ask myself, am I really a believer? Again, it comes down to the heart. What's in the heart? In fact, John 8:35 and 36 says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Why are we free indeed? We are free indeed not just simply because we have been set free from the penalty of sin, but because we have been brought into sonship, into the family. Christ has released us. We have been truly free, not free to indulge the flesh, for that just takes us back under the bondage that Christ has just released us from. If we choose to use the grace of God as a license to practice or justify habitual sin, then I got to question whether we're truly born again. 1 John 2:3 and 4, for we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. For whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. We got to ask ourselves, what are we coming to do? When we come to Jesus, there should be something inside of our heart's desire. Our desires ought to be like Christ. Our desires ought to want to say, oh Lord, I've received so much, your atoning sacrifice. I am so grateful that you paid my debt. My goodness, I just can't help but want to live for you, God. I want to live as your son. I want to live free. I want to be like you. For those that have been forgiven much, what? Love much. And what is sin? Sin is selfish. Sin looks to satisfy my needs over others. It uses people as a means to satisfy my needs. It's selfish. It's destructive. That's what sin is. Sin looks in that way to satisfy me first. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about meeting my needs. And we see this happen in relationships all the time. When marriages move from covenant, they move out of a covenant relationship to a consumer relationship. It becomes all about my needs. And if you're not meeting my needs, then I'm not happy in this marriage and I need to go to somebody that's going to make me happy. That's a consumer relationship. That's not covenant. Covenant relationship says, what do I sacrifice? Covenant relationship says, what do I do in being committed to this, no matter what? Covenant relationship is all about what I do. Even if you don't hold up the end of your bargain, it's not about me. It's how I meet your needs, not how you meet my needs. Our society has flipped it. Our society says dating and marriage and relationships are all about me and all about what I can get out of it. All about making me happy. It's not about making you happy. It's about what you give. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. Man, if you're not giving, if you're not serving, if you're not doing that in your relationship with your wife, if you're not living in that way, then you're just simply living so that she's your servant and can satisfy every need you have. You need to repent. You need to get right. You come to me for counseling, that's what I'm going to tell you. You got to change her. You got to change this. You got to change it. No. What do you got to work on? And wives, you don't get out of it either. Respect your husbands. But he doesn't deserve my respect. It's not about deserve. It's not about that. It's about give. It's what you give. Give honor to whom honor is due. It's about giving. I'm not trying to make this a marriage message, but friends, let me tell you something. Sin is selfish, and in so many ways, that's the way we live. We live for whatever's going to make us happy. We live in this consumer American culture, and that's what it's all about. So we bring that into the church. We bring that into our relationship with Christ, and our relationship with Christ is less about what Christ has done for me, or less about what Christ has done in terms of his sacrifice and everything else, and oh God, this is what I want to do for you, and becomes more about, oh God, well, you're not meeting my needs. God, you didn't do this, and God, you didn't do this, and why am I going through this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. You don't deserve anything. Can I just say that? That's what grace is all about. You misunderstand grace when you don't understand that you didn't deserve anything. You didn't deserve the mercy of God. You deserve hell and judgment. The problem is, positionally, we don't think we deserve hell and judgment. And that's where the problem comes in. That's where we don't understand our relationship with God, when we don't start from the place where we say, you know what, I deserve to go to hell, but Christ gave his life so I didn't have to. I deserve the penalty of death, but Christ gave his life on the cross so I didn't have to experience that. I live from that position, and that position says, he is worthy of all worship, not me. But sin says, no, I'm worthy of worship. I need something to pump up my self-esteem. I need something to pump up my worth. So I've got to indulge the flesh because that's what makes me feel better. It's consumer. It's license, and it's not what Jesus died for. In fact, Hebrews 12:1, the author uses a race analogy again and challenges believers, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Goes on to say, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's what it's all about. We've got it. Sin entangles. Sin trips us up. Sin hinders. Faith in Christ should not motivate us to live selfishly and indulge the flesh. Rather, we should be motivated and changed, not just to follow the letter of the law, but to be driven by the spirit of the law. Loving others. Our freedom should be used to serve one another in love. See, gospel-centered liberty is not legalism, and gospel-centered liberty is not love. It is not license. It's a freedom to love. That's what gospel-centered liberty is. It's freedom to love. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:13, the second half and 14. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Through Christ Jesus, we have been set free from sin. Therefore, true gospel freedom is to live and to love as Jesus did. Love is the expression of faith. Love is the expression of freedom. Following the law without love is legalism. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You can have all of those external things that people mark as spiritual checkboxes and say, you're spiritual. But if you do not love one another, if the motivation of your heart is not to love and serve one another, then it profits nothing. It is useless. It is legalism. Can have all those external measurements of spirituality, tongues and prophecy, mountain-moving faith, sacrificing of your personal finances and your physical body to serve the poor. But if you lack love, it's useless. Reminds me of when Jesus healed those that were, he healed those that were bound in infirmity on the Sabbath. And the people there that were around were so worried. Oh my goodness, Jesus violated the Sabbath. Oh goodness, Jesus did work on the Sabbath. Oh boy, that they missed the miracle. Law-keeping kept them from seeing what was right before their eyes, the need of someone else. And they were blinded from the fact that they weren't really loving their neighbor. And as a result of that, they missed the miracle and they missed the work of Jesus Christ in front of them because they were too busy worried about if this is right, if this is wrong, should I do that? Oh, he did it on the Sabbath. I can't believe it. On the flip side of the same coin, though, if you choose to live selfishly and indulge in the flesh, you also lack love. Although claiming to know Christ and, I'm under grace, if you live to yourself, never owning and considering that you're indulging in sin, it hurts those around you. We're not free to live however we please. We're free to love God. We're free to love one another. And if we claim to be born again, then love must be the motivation of our freedom. Gospel-centered liberty is a freedom to love one another. And Paul finishes by calling the Galatians to stop treating one another in an unloving way. Galatians 5:15, he says, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Listen to this, friends. A church of people who do not serve one another in love will destroy itself. We can only love if we're free. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness, not by the desire to fill our emptiness. I want to say that again. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness, not by the desire to fill our emptiness. It is not a coincidence that verse 15 describes what wild animals do when they're starving. See, when they're starving, when they're filled, they're content. But when they're starving, what do? They bite and devour whatever they can. And the problem is that oftentimes we move to not loving one another, to dividing, biting and devouring one another. We move to indulging the flesh, or we move to being judgmental in legalism. Why? Because we're not truly full ourselves. And that's why Paul wrote, "Why did you start in the, you foolish Galatians, you start in the Spirit. Why are you now continuing in the flesh?" Because when we are not full of the Holy Spirit, when we're not operating out of a sense of being full, full of Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, then we choose to find fullness somewhere else. And oftentimes that means to find that fullness, we start biting and devouring one another. In fullness, you serve one another. In emptiness, you look to try to satisfy what you don't have. So the question is, whether it's legalism or license, like I said, they're two of the same counterfeit coin. They're not truly gospel-centered living. Gospel-centered living moves out of a fullness in our relationship with Christ that causes us to love one another. The decisions that we make and the desires that we make come from a place of love rather than a place of emptiness, rather than a place of selfishness, rather than a place of trying to fill our own need. See, when you're not filled with God, it's sweet to eat your enemy. See, in Christ Jesus, we're free. We are truly free. We're free to love one another. We're free in a fullness that comes from Christ. There's a lot of talk today about self-worth and self-esteem. Listen, your self-esteem and your self-worth can only be found in Christ when you begin to see the worth that He has and the fullness that He has given you. If not, you will begin to bite and devour anybody else and figure it out so that you can improve your standing, or at least how you think you look. You know, "Oh man, I don't like this guilt, I don't like this shame, I'm better than that, I don't like that." We got to move from a place of fullness, not emptiness. And fullness comes through our relationship with Christ, when we begin to allow His Spirit to fill us up. If we do not stand our ground, friends, we find ourselves prey to the bondage of legalism, or we look to the works of the flesh to justify our standing with God. Or maybe we find ourselves abusing grace as an excuse to keep on sinning and indulging the flesh. But friends, both of these are wrong. They steal our joy. They keep us bound so that we can't truly experience what is ours as a child of God, what Christ truly came and paid for, and that is true freedom. True gospel-centered liberty, the freedom to love one another, to serve one another. So my question to you today as we close is, how are you running your race? Have you been tripped up by legalism? Have you been tripped up by license? Are you using the freedom you have in Christ to love and to serve one another? What side of the coin do you find yourself being hindered by? What side of the coin do you find yourself gravitating to? Or maybe you swing back and forth, and so in an effort, because you feel guilty about license, in an effort you start to move towards legalism. Friends, we've got to move towards our relationship with Christ. We've got to move towards the Spirit. We've got to move towards that sonship. We've got to move towards grace. We've got to move towards mercy. We've got to allow the Spirit of God to fill us up and operate out of fullness and not emptiness. Out of fullness, being full of Christ, being full of the Spirit, and walking in love and serving one another. Let's bow our heads today as we close. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Friends, I don't know whether it's license or whether it's legalism or whatever it is, but today, as we just examine our hearts, just ask the Holy Spirit right now just to move through this place and examine our hearts. And I just want you to examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit, am I living my life in a fullness? Am I living my life in a fullness in my relationship with Christ? Am I living my life filled with the Spirit and loving one another? Or have I found myself moving in one of these two directions where either I'm indulging the flesh in a license, practicing and doing what I know is contrary to God's word, or maybe I move to the other side where I find myself looking down and judging someone else. I find myself looking at my own list of righteous acts and saying, that's why I'm right with God and they're not. Whatever it is, on one side or the other, you find yourself not operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but gravitating towards a license or a legalism. And today you say, oh Lord, forgive me. Oh Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to move and I want to operate out of your fullness. Father, I need your grace and your mercy today. Jesus, I need to operate out of sonship today. I need to operate out of freedom to love today, out of a fullness, God, with you. And so perhaps today there's some repenting that you need to do. Perhaps today you've got to repent of either legalism or license today. And you need to ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's begin to ask the Lord right now, wherever you're at. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You do business with God. You know who you are today. You know who you know what you struggle with today. And let's come and just ask the Lord to fill us full of His Holy Spirit. Father, today we thank you for your work on the cross, for your atoning work on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and that you paid not only the penalty of my sins, but you brought me into relationship with you and given me a standing with you as a son, as a child of God. Father, I want to operate today out of fullness, out of the fullness of your Spirit, out of the fullness of your love. I don't want to obey your commands out of obligation or out of reliance on those, and at the same time, I don't want to indulge the flesh. I want to be set free. Free to love. Father, that's where we stand, and you know where we're at today. You know where our hearts are at today. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill us today. We invite you to fill us today. We repent of wherever we've landed on these sides of the coin. We repent today, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your mercy, and we ask for your grace, and we ask for your Spirit, that we would learn to walk by the Spirit. We learn to walk by the Spirit. We learn to walk, God, relying on you and your Holy Spirit, relying on your power and not our own. We want to rely on you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.